our seats and open our blue green hymn books up to page 178. Jesus loves even me. Page 178, Jesus loves even me. Page 178 in your green hymn books on the first. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. That Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. On the last. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Amen. Great singing, Brother Robert. You want to open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song this evening, page 24. And Can It Be That I Should Gain, page 24. And Can It Be That I Should Gain, page 24, on the first. And can it be that I should gain
on the last.
love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you do, just lift up your hand. All right.
I got one right here for you. Oh, this has the Psalms on it. Oh, I guess they're written up there, so here you can have it.
There's some here.
Yeah, those ones are trash. Those ones the grandkids got a hold of, I think. So,
all right. Start off by reading the verse of the week. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And that's Romans 6:23. It's King James Perfect there. And service times 10:30 a.m. for the morning service, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. And we're going to finish off Joshua 13, maybe get into 14. And tonight we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we had soul winning today. The other soul winning times are listed below. Do we need to adjust any of these times that are on here? Like, are all the times good for the daylight savings coming up? Daylight savings, by the way, is Sunday. And so in times past, you used to have to physically set your clock back. But now we have cell phones. Everybody probably wakes up to an alarm, a cell phone alarm. So I really just don't care too much about daylight savings because it just happens. But just if you do happen to use like some kind of a mobile alarm clock, not your mobile phone, but like a real alarm clock, then just know that you're going to get 1 hour less sleep this week. So go to bed earlier, because when you wake up, it'll feel earlier. Like you'll feel like, I didn't get enough sleep. And it's like, yeah, because you're missing an hour of sleep. But anyway, that's happening. So it's going to stay lighter longer. It'll be warmer, hopefully, soon. And it was a nice day today, so we can't complain about that. We had soul winning today. We didn't have any salvations out there, though. No. And a couple people got chewed out, but other than that, some Trump derangement syndrome person answered the door and cussed at Robert in front of his daughter. So that's always pleasant. It was that long speech that he gave, I think, Tuesday that really got people riled up, you know, where he was just, like, calling out the Democrats and stuff. It's pretty funny, actually. or they're holding up signs like, not true, Elon die, and all whatever signs. But it was pretty funny. Anyway, all the other stuff, the stats listed below there. The six-year anniversary for our church in Spokane is going to be coming up this Friday. And not this Friday, but the Friday after this. And I'll be preaching there Friday night. There'll be a soul winning either marathon or half marathon, depending on the weather, and Remy is preaching both services there on Sunday. So, is anybody planning on going up there for that? You think so? Maybe. Have you gotten the hotel room yet? Well, you might need to talk to Brother Paul. Because if you look at the hotel prices, there's some kind of middle school, high school, or middle school basketball championship that just snuck in on there. And, yeah, it's hard to get hotel rooms. They're like $350. I looked before and nothing was on the calendar. And then the next time I looked for a hotel room, I was like, what? So, and then I literally paid for one for Remy and his family. And then I tried to get one, and the place that we usually get one at was booked out like the next minute or whatever. So I was a little irritated, but Brother Paul would probably let you stay with him if you want me to finagle that for you or whatever. Anyway. So yeah, hotel rooms are super expensive. So, you might have to find an Airbnb. I don't know if the Airbnbs go up. I've never even stayed at Airbnb myself ever. So, I've gotten them for other people, but I've never actually stayed at one. So, anyway, so don't want to be a Debbie Downer on that one, but my name's not Debbie. But anyway, that's coming up this week. It's still going to be a good weekend, and we're going to have a lot of fun. So, and I'm sure food will go along with that. And then I'll be back for Sunday service, though. I'll be preaching here back at our church on Sunday. So, and then, let's see, we got the Soul Winning Marathon in March on the 29th. Men's Preaching Night the 30th. Lord's Supper service the 13th. The 19th is the Mega Marathon. 20th is Easter. second year anniversary for Seattle is the 25th through the 27th. I will be making a video about that after this weekend's over here coming up. And then all the other stuff is off in the future, but it's coming up quickly. So the KGB conference, yeah. This is why I say book your hotels as soon as possible. So I've been saying that to people, and I don't want people to just, you know, have to pay these crazy prices. So if you're listening to me, and or if you know people that you know are coming to the conference and they've told you but you haven't told me, you better tell them to book their rooms early. All right, so anyway, and the Chicago Solney Marathon, that me and Brother Justin have the details pretty well ironed out about that. I don't have another pastor coming with me at this point for sure yet, but I'm going to be preaching at a church in Chicago on Sunday morning. So I will be there for the whole weekend on that weekend, but it'll be Friday soul winning in Cicero or wherever we want to go. We can go to ghetto places, wherever you want to go. If anybody goes to Chicago, we will find you the most ghetto places possible. I'll take you to where all the last shooting was in the city if you want to go there. But yeah, so, and I guess Midway, flying into the Midway Airport, Southwest, they do have like direct flights there. So if you like to fly Southwest, which I don't, but if you do, that flies you right into Cicero. So, which is kind of on the outskirts of Chicago. It's not right in the heart of the city. So it's a little easier. It's 20 minutes away from where the church is. It's 20 minutes away from the soul winning. And some of the soul winning might be right there anyway, but I will be preaching there Sunday morning at the church, that we're operating everything out of. We're going to be doing a soul winning marathon on Saturday, and I'm sure we'll be doing some soul winning on Sunday also. And people, Brother Justin's going to be driving back down and preaching in Indianapolis. So if you wanted to go check out the Indianapolis church and wanted to fly back out of Indianapolis or whatever, but if you want to go to Chicago, you missed the trip last time. It is a pretty cool city. There's a lot of cool things to do there. And there's also really good food there. If you like Italian food, you won't want to miss out on that trip. They got good pizza. They got good pasta. I mean, pretty much all their food is pretty good. You could go, you know, to the worst pizza place, and it's still better than any pizza place here. So that is all I have for announcements as far as that goes. Daylight savings time. This Sunday night after the evening service, we're going to have like a little fellowship goodbye for the Thompsons and the DeHess family. I know the Thompsons aren't leaving quite yet, but they're leaving soon. So I figured I'd kill two birds with one stone, just kill my whole family right here. No, I'm just kidding. Just say goodbye to them. And I know everybody's going to be sad and all that stuff, but it'd be a good time to just fellowship and hang out. And it'll be Brandon's last service here. Then he's going to be driving to Texas on Tuesday, right? But Nia will be back for the Thursday service, right? And then they'll be flying down there with my wife on Saturday. And I'll be flying to Spokane on Friday. So yeah, but I'll be back Sunday. And let's see. I'm not sure when are you guys leaving? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Well, they get to have two parties then, because it's gonna be a long time before they they leave again. We might get, you know, it'll be just the DeHass party. Okay, so we'll just find a reason to have another farewell party. So it'll just be all about the DeHasses, I guess. All right. And if you say, well, it's only your family gets to have these. Well, I did one for the Conlins too, so don't forget that. All right. So anyway, they're not my relatives. So anyway, all right. Just had to throw that in there for the trolls. Anyway, and then we are going to have a song leading class, and I'm not sure when Remy is wanting to do that, but we need to have, I mean, two of our song leaders are leaving, so we need to have people do some song leading here. If you think I'm doing it, you're crazy. You don't want to hear that. Dogs will be attracted from the neighborhood. Cats and dogs will be fighting outside the church doors. So I know CJ already said that he would volunteer to do the class. He didn't necessarily volunteer to do the song leading. So, but this will help you if you're just like, I don't know, I don't want to do that. But it'll help you to get the timing that you're supposed to do. And I'll even make a deal with you. If you will be willing to do some song leading,
we can just not live stream the songs. We'll just go black on you. And then, so if you screw up, then it's just us seeing it, and it's not the whole world. So, I mean, that would probably make you feel better, right? But even the song leaders mess up sometimes, and they just kind of go with it, right? So, but it's for the Lord, you know? And you're only going to get better at something if you try. If you never try to do something, you're never going to get good at it. You're never even going to attempt to do it because you're never going to try. So, and you might find that you like it. So, so I'm going to recruit people to come to the class. And I'm not saying you have to be a song leader, but still just come to the class. Where's my volunteers are going to come to the class? Can I just get some people? Ramon, Brother Ramon. All right, I'm writing names down. CJ. Who else? Jack, Gabe, Sean. Who else? I sought for a man among them. Jesse. Mikey. Alex. What? Why are people laughing? Alex can do it. Who else? Anybody else? Alejandra? No, I'm just kidding. anybody else? All right. Well, that's a good amount of people to do it. So, cool. And maybe even just have a couple. Like, we could have, like, two or three. Maybe just on a Sunday or something. Just kind of go through and how to do the hand. Because the hand motion thing is the hardest part. And then when to start, when to stop. And I'll do the class with you guys, okay? All right? I will do the class with you. And I will try. Right. I'll even do some of the songs. How about that? Or if you'll try, I will try. Deal? All right, let's move on with the service here. All right, I got your names down. It's Lock, Stock, and I will hold you to it. All right, let's go ahead and go to the prayer time real quick before we move on to the service. I'm going to do that right now. Thank you.
you want an easy song to practice, this is as easy as it gets. Peace, perfect peace. Page 50. Page 50 on the first. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the ushers come forward to receive the offering. And Brother Alex, can you bless the offering?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for our church here. Thank you for all the people that have come, Father. And we ask you to bless the gift, both the gift and the giver, and we can put it to work and further your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22, the Bible reads, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David, And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly for his before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good cheer. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Brother Robert, will you pray for us?
Lord, we just thank you for a great chapter in the Bible, Lord. Help us to retain some of your knowledge and to preach to us today, Lord. So, ask you to bless God and you preach this, Lord, and bless everyone in our nation today.
Amen. All right. We are in 1 Chronicles 22. And last chapter was all about David sinning and numbering the people. God gave him three choices of punishment. He chose to fall into the hands of God rather than man. God plagued the people with pestilence, and the angel of the Lord was directed to unleash on Jerusalem. And God had the angel stop at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, after David made that sacrifice there at that spot. And that location was Mount Moriah, the same place that Abraham was instructed to sacrifice Isaac. That's very plain. I showed that. And then, let's see, David, he had already set out to make a permanent house for the Lord to dwell in several chapters back. And so that's kind of the goal that he's striving towards, and God led him to that exact location. So it's obvious that God wanted him to go to that exact location. How the chapter starts out this week is kind of seems like it's, I mean, it doesn't seem like it is going back to the same context from the last chapter. So let's just flip back to chapter 21. We'll look at five verses, and then we'll jump right into verse number one in our chapter. So just to kind of refresh us to where we're at here in the story, verse 25 in chapter 1 says, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. Now last week, David isn't the high priest. David isn't the one that's supposed to be offering these offerings, but yet he pictures Christ, who is going to do all the work for our salvation. So you have David here. It says David built the altar. So Jesus Christ is the son of David. And so he's the one that's doing the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. I kind of just skimmed over that last week, but that's a big deal. It's not like God just answers by fire every time someone does a burnt offering. But you see that happens with Elijah later on, you know, when he challenges the prophets of Baal, where it comes and licks up the sacrifice, all the water that's been put on the altar. But it's not every time, you know, that there's a sacrifice that God just answers out of heaven. But this is what showing everybody around that this is okay for David to do, because God's showing that he has the, you know, that this is okay that David did this. Because, I mean, if you see fire come down from heaven, then people aren't going to go, well, why is David making that sacrifice? Why is David building this altar? Why is David doing this? It's just showing, it's like God's approval. It's kind of like how God called down from heaven the Father and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So it's kind of God's approval, because again, you know, there is this Levitical system, but yet God's allowing David to kind of circumvent some of these things. He's allowed him to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And now he's allowing him to change and put the location to a new location. So it says, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. So God commanded him what? To stop. Stop killing people. And he put it up. He put his sword up in a literal sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. So it's like, it's kind of weird how it's that sentence kind of out of order there. But I think it's just doing that to tell us this is the place that he actually did it at. In the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the and then it tells us this detail. I'm just going to rehash this again. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, it's telling us this for a reason, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. This is not where he's at right now. This is not where the Ark of the Covenant is right now either. It's not like God said, hey, you know, he's having him put it at the same place that David has the Ark of the Covenant at right now. Because it'd be like, here, put it in this place where the Ornan the Jebusite is, and it's like he just has him like walk two steps and turn around, and it's just like right there. No, he's having him go to a different place, isn't he? So it says, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So he could not go to that place. And what I feel like is that this is God's providentially telling him, this is where you're going to go. He's kind of like forcing the issue that he's going to go to this specific place. He had the angel, you know, his sword was going over that specific spot. He has the angel stop in that specific location. And then David buys that. So he perceives what God is leading him to do. And he buys it there. He doesn't take it for free, because the sacrifices are going to cost him something. And just like the sacrifice of paying for all of our sins cost Jesus something. It cost him a great price. 600 shekels of gold is a big price, isn't it? So, but not only that, then he also did all the work that was required of that. And that's what these burnt offerings and him calling upon God picture. So now let's look into the first verse here, because it's still continuing off that last verse. So it changed to another chapter, but look at what it says. It says, then David said, so it's like, see how it's continuing off that last verse? Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. So this is kind of an important verse here, because he's saying the location has changed now. This is where we're going to do everything. This is where the new place where the house of the Lord's actually going to be at, this is where it's at. It's not going to be at Gibeon. It's not going to be down where I have the tent where the ark is right now. This is the location that he just sacrificed at, is going to be the new location for what? The house of the Lord God. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Where is it now? It just got done telling us in the last chapter, which is just in the same context, though. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were in that season at Gibeon. So he's basically saying, we're putting it all together. It's going to go right here. But David can't build it. David just is being told where the location is, and now David's proclaiming where it's at. He's saying, this is where it's at. This is the house of the Lord. This is the altar. So, because right now, the ark is in one place, and the place where they do the sacrifice is in another place, like 6 miles from each other. So, and the tabernacle that Moses built, the one that God said, do it after the pattern that I showed you, that one's not there right now. And the tent that he has the Ark of the Covenant under is not the same tabernacle. He didn't make it like the one. He might have made it look a little bit like that, but it's not the same one. So he's prophesying basically and commanding that this is the new location and the permanent location of the Old Testament house of God. Now, and before the law was given, remember Jacob has that dream where he rests that night and he puts two stones for a pillow. Right, he puts his stones for a pillow. He has that dream that he sees the angels ascending and descending on that ladder, right? Jacob's ladder. You've heard of the, where was that place at? Does anybody know? Let's do some participation. Someone said Bethel. I think it was Remy. That's why he's going to Spokane. No, I'm just kidding. Bethel, right? Well, let's go ahead and turn over there. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. But the house of God, in the Old Testament, in covenant is, the covenant that Israel was under, they were supposed to go wherever God said to go, wherever he said to place the name there. And so they had different locations where the tabernacle was supposed to be. Shiloh was one of those places for a long time. But then they messed up. The Philistines took the ark. And then now things have just been kind of a little bit chaotic. David's trying to make them less chaotic. God is allowing David to shepherd his people and to put all this stuff together in a new location. But Genesis 28, it says, and Jacob awaked out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And that still is true today. The house of God is a place that we should come with reverence and godly fear. It shouldn't be just some flippant thing that we do. We should come to the house of God because we fear the Lord, right? And we also should understand that, people are going to get saved because people are sent out of church. This should be the gate of heaven. This should be the place where people get saved from, and we send people out so they can get into the gate of heaven as well. But it says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. So, and of course in the New Testament, we'll look at that verse in a little bit, but in the New Testament, the house of God is called the pillar and ground of the truth, which is referencing back to this moment. This is before the Old Testament covenant is put in place though. This is and so he calls it what? The house of God. He said, surely, let's see, what verse was it? Oh, yeah, in verse 17, he says, this is none other but the house of God. So Jacob's there. It's like he's by himself. And then he has that dream about the angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he knows that God was in this place. And God should be in the church that we have. The house of God should be where God is. And so if God is not in the church or the house of God, where people call it the house of God, then that's not a church. If there's no saved people there, do you think God is actually in a kingdom hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses? He's not in there. There's no Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell those believers. They're not even believers. They don't believe the truth. They don't even believe Jesus Christ is God himself. They don't believe that. They don't even believe he resurrected from the dead. How can that place be called the house of God? It's called a kingdom hall, but it's more like the kingdom hell. It's not a kingdom hall at all. There's a lot of places, there's a lot of pretenders. But back then, this is, you know, and this is a prophetic thing that, you know, he sets up these pillars. Well, what are pillars? Things that something's held up upon. You know, the truth should be held up upon. What are these? Rocks. His head is upon rocks as pillows. And Jesus Christ is the rock in which we should rest our head upon, what we trust in, what is our sure foundation that we look up, you know, we look at that sure foundation. That's the Bible. You know, he is the rock. The children of Israel followed the rock through the wilderness. And it's like, well, what does that mean? It like rolled around and no, Jesus Christ is the rock that we place our faith and trust in. And he is a sure foundation. He is a steadfast rock that is unbreakable. And if we rest our works, if we rest our faith in him, then we are doing well. And if your church is set up upon the rock, then you're going to a good church. You're going to a church that believes the truth. So Jacob realized this. He's in the house. It says the house of God. And he says he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. What does that represent? Well, that represents the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, right? So the oil represents the Holy Spirit. He poured on the top of it and he called the name of the place Bethel. What does that mean? Well, Beth means house. El means God. So it means the house of God. That's why he called the place Bethel. It was called Luz before, but he called it the house of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. See, and I just kind of want to show you like how things changed. You know, things changed. And obviously there's all kinds of different houses of God in the New Testament. And the house of God is the congregation or the assembly of believers gathering together in one accord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the earlier times, things were a little bit different. But even when at the time when Jesus came, there were synagogues. People still just went to other local assemblies at that time. They didn't go to the temple if they lived way up someplace else in one of the other tribe places. They had Levites that were teaching Levites that were supposed to teach them the truth in these other places. And then they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for certain things during the year. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place." Talking about when they go in and take over the land. "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." So what's he saying? He's saying there's a place that God's going to pick. That's the place you go to. So a lot of people, you know, and even today, obviously we have liberty to go to what church we want to, but it should be a church that actually is a real New Testament church that is actually doing the things that God wants. It's a place that God has called out by his name. Even though it, you know, we're in the New Testament, it should still have the earmarks of a New Testament church. Amen. If they're not preaching the right Bible, if they're not preaching the right salvation, if they're not preaching, if they're not sending people out to preach the gospel, then how's that a real church? If it's a smoke and light show and a 15-minute TED talk, how is that a good church? Please explain that to me. Is that the church that Jesus Christ died for? No. The preaching a false gospel? But yet people are like, oh yeah, I'm going to go to this church because I like the music there. I like the children's program. What does that have to do with anything? Did Jesus say, oh, make sure you choose the church with the best children's program? And I'm all for kids having fun, but that's not what church is. Church isn't the fun center. I mean, how many times have you heard sermons about that where it's just like, hey, isn't that what we left behind? These children-focused fun centers? But it says, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come, verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your land, or your hand, excuse me, and your vows and your free will offerings and your firstling, the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. He's saying everything that you do should be the place where God has chosen to put his name. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. Ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So what's he saying? He's saying, this isn't like, you know, everybody gets a choice on where they get to go to church. I mean, you do, but like there's consequences behind that. You know, when Naomi's family went over to Moab, do you think that they had a good church in Moab? No, they obviously didn't. And you know what God did? He killed, I mean, it doesn't say that God killed them, but she went full and came back empty. And she said, call me Mara, which means bitter, because she went out full and came back empty. And obviously God blessed her through Ruth, and Boaz married Ruth. And of course, David comes from that line, and obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens to them because they go to Moab? Is that where they were told to go? Were they supposed to live in the land of Israel? Nope. I mean, if they would have just stayed where they were at, I'm sure God would have blessed them because they were supposed to be in the tribe that they were at. They were a tribe of Judah. They were supposed to be in Bethlehem. That's where they were supposed to be, right? So why would they leave and go to Moab, some wicked nation? It just doesn't make sense. But that's why he's saying, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So this is what we're looking at tonight. He said eventually there's going to be a place where your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings, offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. See, it's not okay for them to just go wherever they want and burn offerings wherever they feel like. Have you noticed that, like, when you're reading through the books of Kings, it says, but they still offered in the high places? You know, that's just a snare unto them. They just wanted to go wherever they wanted to do those offerings. Well, God says that they weren't supposed to be doing that. But it's just something they just kept doing. And it seems like even though those kings were really righteous, like, I don't know, Asa and, you know, Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, they still offered in the high places, even though they were like these really righteous kings. They just could not stop the people from doing that one sin. But it says, but the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So he wants this centralized location. Now, obviously, you know, we are different in the New Testament, and we have a different mandate. You know, they were one nation with one main place to go to. They had little synagogues and things like that to go to. But we are the nation of Israel in a spiritual, we're a spiritual Israel where there's many people in many nations, but all spiritually Israel. And so there's many different houses of God all over the place. And, you know, God expects there to be, you know, local New Testament churches everywhere. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Of course, we're jumping way ahead here, but God does not live, he never has lived in the temple so to speak. It's not like they built a house for him because he was homeless or something. Like he needed a place for them to build. This is all because they wanted a place, God wanted them to be at a place where they could focus, where he could just, you know, it was a place that they could pray towards that direction. They could, if there were, you know, that God, it's not like he lived inside that temple. Look what 2 Chronicles 2:4 says. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, this is Solomon speaking, to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? So what's he saying? He's saying, well, heaven cannot even contain him, so how is this house that I'm building him going to contain him? So it isn't a place that, like, he needed a place to live, and so it's like, oh, God doesn't have a place to stay until you build this house for him, Solomon. So he's just saying that God is so great that he really does. Look, God doesn't need us to feed him. He doesn't eat the burnt offerings that they were giving to him. That was a symbolic thing to show the children of Israel, hey, there's going to be a guy that comes. He's the savior of the universe. He's the savior of mankind. And he's going to be the representative of what these things represent. And they rejected him, of course. But so all those pictures didn't do him any good, did it? The people that actually, you know, were supposed to receive him, he came to his own and his own received him not. But look at Acts chapter 7. And I like how this is Stephen preaching here. And this is right before he's murdered for ripping on the, you know, at the end he just says, you stiff-necked and hard-hearted, you always do resist the Holy Ghost. And then they got mad and gnashed with them on their teeth with their teeth, and they grabbed him and threw him out. They took him out of the city and stoned him with stones, and they laid their coats in the hands of the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He was a young man named Saul, and he's just kind of standing there, probably just like, yeah, get him or whatever. And he's holding onto their stuff while they murder Stephen. But before that happens, he says this. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. That's Joshua, okay? That's not Jesus. Jesus, that's Joshua. So the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. See how it just kind of warps you to the days of David here? So, and then it says, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So this is where he warps us to this time period right here that we're at in the Bible tonight. And it says, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. So he's about to quote Isaiah the prophet right here. And he's also quoting what Solomon had, I just showed you what Solomon said, that the heavens and heaven of heavens could not contain God. And he does not dwell in temples made with hands. And it says that, and he quotes Isaiah the prophet here, it says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? In reality, they're making him a house, but he already made those things. God actually made everything in the whole world, and all the materials that they used, he made those things. And it's like, oh yeah, I really need you to make me something. It's just like, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, I think it's another psalm where he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. You know, he wouldn't, even if he was hungry, which he isn't, he wouldn't tell us. He doesn't need us to feed him. He doesn't need us to clothe him. He's the one that does that for us. Now look at Acts 17. So what I find interesting about this in Acts 17. So, because the truth is, in the New Testament, Jesus, he is the picture of the temple. He's actually, when he died, that veil rent in twain. And no, the centurion did not see that. Holy of Holies. He did not see into that. There's actually walls that cover the tabernacle. There's wall. There's curtains and walls. And unless he was super Jew or super Roman, he didn't see into that because it was all covered with gold and wall. You know, when you have doors to things, usually that means that there's walls on the outside of them. I've never seen doors where there's no walls, but I don't know. Maybe when they're framing it or something. But anyway, that's just a bizarre thing to say. But what's interesting about this, though, and what I was saying is that God in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. The people that get saved are the temple of God. And so Jesus was the temple. He was the fulfillment of that. The temple was, or the veil was rent. Once Jesus died, he became, you know, the mediator of the New Testament. He became, his blood became the blood of the New Covenant. And so the temple was no longer needed after that. So when Jesus came back, that temple in heaven is the temple that Jesus went to, okay, and placed his blood on the mercy seat, no matter what anybody says about that. But Acts 17, so here you have the Apostle Paul these years later. What's interesting about this passage, though, that I want you to think about is that he was there when Stephen preached this sermon and watched Stephen die after he preached that. He preached what? That, you know, God doesn't live in temples made with hands. And this, you know, this is one of the things that really enraged them because they just worship this temple to the point of it being almost idolatry. Even still today, they sit there at that wall that they think is part of the temple and they go back and forth with their head like this and they go, oy vey, oy vey, oy vey, and then they just do all this weird stuff, right? And the Apostle Paul goes to Athens, Greece here. In verse 24 it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all life, and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So, I mean, obviously Paul learned from Jesus Christ. He learned by, you know, by the revelation of Christ, a lot of doctrine from him. But, I mean, he was at that sermon that Stephen preached and heard these same words. So I just find it, you know, interesting that he preaches similar things right, you know, it's not right after, but years later, he's preaching the same thing. It's like, almost like, hey, I'm going to borrow that sermon piece from you, Stephen. I mean, you know, he didn't die in vain. He, you know, his sermon got to live on through the Apostle Paul here, obviously, but it's the Word of God, you know. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. That we don't need a new temple to be built. So there's a lot of talk and a lot of people want this new temple to be built. And I just think it's really strange because the new temple being built, if people give money towards that, they're giving money toward the Antichrist coming sooner. I mean, they are putting together all the stuff, the red heifer and all the, you know, all the stuff that is needed for the temple to be put back into place. But to be a Christian and you're like so excited that a new temple would be built, it's just like, that's weird. Why would you want that? Like, I mean, if it's bringing back Jesus, but the Bible says, woe to him that you know wants the day of the Lord to come. Like, we shouldn't want that. We should want to get people saved, and then when that day comes, there's nothing we can do to stop it, but to try to usher in the Antichrist is beyond bizarre. I mean, there's just so many videos out there about it, and I think Pastor Shelley did like a show on Baptist bias about the red heifer. And that guy was like, those guys that were supposedly Christian, they weren't saved at all. But they're just like, they have like a place called the Red Heifer Ranch in Texas where they're just trying to breed this red heifer that they think is so important, which is really just like a nothing burger in the scriptures. I mean, it really is. They're like, oh, the red heifer. It's like, who cares? It's like really not a big deal in the Bible. It's not even one of the main sacrifices. I don't know why they make such a big deal about it. This is because, you know, they just find the most weird things interesting, I guess. But here in 1 Corinthians, look at verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's a very scary verse. I mean, we are the temple of God, and so we should realize that if we defile that temple, there, you know, God will destroy us. I mean, to me, I read that verse when I was getting ready for the sermon. I was like, man, that's a really terrifying verse. So be careful not to defile your temple, you know. It's not talking about eating McDonald's, okay? I mean, I guess it could be applied to that, but Jesus said it's not what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him. That's what it's talking about. But you can defile it through fornication for sure. So anyway, let's move on to go to chapter 6, verse 19. Go to chapter 6, verse 19. It says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we don't belong just to ourselves. When God saved us, when Jesus saved us, you know, the Holy Spirit came in to us, and we are the temple of God. And so he goes everywhere we go. He looks at everything we look at. He hears everything we hear. And, you know, where we don't go, he goes. And where we go, he goes. So going back to 1 Corinthians 3:17 is a scary thought. And so we're supposed to live our life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And so let those verses scare you when you're thinking about committing some horrific sin. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So I told you we'd turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You're like, well, we haven't gotten very far in the chapter. Well, I think that this is an important part. I'm not going to have us turn into any other verses once we get back into the chapter. So don't worry. But it's kind of want to show you like how things have changed as being called the house of God. Now in the New Testament is made, I mean, in the Old Testament, there was the congregation of the Lord, which congregation means what? It means church. So in the New Testament, congregation, you can switch, there's verses in the Old Testament that say the congregation, and in the New Testament, when they're quoted as church. So congregation means church, they're used interchangeably. Assembly means church. So when we are assembled together as believers in one place, that is the church. That is the house of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So the house of God is the place where David is about to try to build this temple, right? Isn't that what he called it? And then what did Jacob say when he was in that place and woke up? He said, this is the house of God. God's presence is here. So now today in the New Testament, it says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's connecting us back to what Jacob was saying in Genesis chapter 28. We today, this is the house of God. It's not the building, it's not the chairs, it's not the carpet, it's not the walls, it's not the pictures. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with us being here corporately together as saved believers, and all of us are little temples. And you might not think of it that way, but that's what the Bible teaches, that we are little temples, and all of us little temples getting together form that house of God. We are the congregations, because it says, behave thyself in the house of God, And then, comma, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time. I will have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Psalm 22, verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. This is a prophetic psalm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. In Hebrews 2:12, it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So if the church of the living God is the house of God, what's he saying? That the congregation and church mean the same thing. And then Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So I'm not going to harp on you not going to church this time. I did that last week, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we assemble ourselves together and we are together all at once, the assembling of ourselves together is the church. That's all I'm trying to prove right here, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Jesus died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. He loves the church, and he expects us to go to where he's called his name to be. That's still true. It's not like we just have the, well, I am the temple, I'm at church now. That's not what he's saying. Because you're not at church if you're watching Grace to You on television or listening to it on the radio in your car. You're not the church. And people get mad when I say that, and they always comment on my videos about stuff like that, but it's still true. That's not the church. And you know what? You shouldn't be listening to John MacArthur, because he's going to die and go to hell real soon.
Amen.
Along with Pope Francis.
Amen.
And, you know, Pope Francis is going to split hell wide open too.
Amen.
The pedophile dress-wearing weirdo that he is.
Right.
You know, and I just kind of refrain from preaching about it, because I'm just waiting for him to die first, and then I'll preach against him. But that's how I do it. So, anyway. So, let's move back to our text here. I know we've only gotten to verse 2, but I'm going to roll through this quickly. All right, so now that David, you know, he's established, this is where the house of God's going to be. This is where the altar's going to be. Where's he at? The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Where at? On Mount Moriah. No doubt about that, right? It says, and David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. So what's he doing? He's preparing to build now. So, and it says, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the door of the gate. So he's not using like weak materials. He's using the best materials he can. And for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. And that word magnifical, it almost seems like it's not a real word, but it actually is, because, you know, God used it. So it's just not a word that we usually use. We'd say magnificent today, right? But magnifical is kind of a cool word. I like it. Anyway, it says, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. David's like, this can't just be some willy-nilly run-of-the-mill temple or house of God. This is going to be the best one in the whole world. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So what's he working on before he dies? Just getting all the materials, gathering everything he needs. And the Bible says in Psalm, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So God has to be part of this process, obviously. Just like starting a church. God has to be part of starting a church. As, you know, I could say, hey, I'm going to go start this church or build this church. And without God's help, it's not going to happen. God has to be part of that process. So now Solomon is going to be charged with building the temple by David here. It says in verse 6, and he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. So he's young and tender. He's young, but he's still giving him the charge. He's like, hey, you're going to do this. It's kind of like a preacher giving, Paul give a charge to Timothy. This is what you're going to preach. This is how you need to preach. Don't let anybody despise thy youth. Preach the word. Preach instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You see, when he's charged, he's telling him, "This is you're going to do this." And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon." So the name Solomon means, I think it means like peace. And what does the word shalom mean? Peace. Solomon. Shalom. It comes from that word. I mean, it does. That's where it comes from. So I never thought about that. I was looking it up before the service. Like, what does Solomon actually mean? Because I was reading it, and that's where it comes from. The word shalom. So shalom. Anyway, there you go. I don't know if anybody knew that or not, but it's interesting. So, but it kind of defines it for us, though. He'll be a man of rest from his enemies, and I'll give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. So now David is just going to give it all over to him. He's going to say, hey, God says I'm going to give him peace. He's going to grow up. He'll have peace all around him. Now it says, verse 10, he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. Now when God says that, what's he saying? Solomon is saved. When God says someone's his son, that means they're saved, right? So there's no doubt that Solomon's saved. In my mind, you know, he does do evil in the sight of the Lord. Later, he does seemingly worship false gods. He builds all these things for his strange wives, and that's why they were not allowed to marry strange wives, women that believed in false gods. But I would just say this, it's just not, I don't know, it's weird. I don't understand it completely, but what I do know is that the Bible says right here, he shall be my son, and I will be his father. That's what God said. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. And right here, we get a lot of David's words, where in a lot of chapters we've been in, he doesn't really talk a lot. But this chapter, he's really speaking a lot right here, which we don't really get a lot of his words. But here he's having this tender time with his son, but he's also charging him to do what's right in the next generation. Now, Solomon listens for a long time and does right for a long time until he lets these women steal his heart. But, you know, God actually said his name is going to be called Solomon. So Solomon's name was even picked out before he was even born, which is interesting, too. A little tidbit that you can get out of this passage. But then it says, and then it's obvious that he's reading the Bible, because he's like, you know, fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. And then obviously, you know, God told Moses to be strong and of good courage, but he also told who? Joshua to be strong and of good courage, dread not nor be dismayed. So he's encouraging him to be strong. And says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That's a lot. 1,000,000 talents of silver. That's 1,000,000 talents of silver. That's also a lot. And a brass and iron without weight. It's like there was so much that they're just done weighing it, I guess. It's too much to weigh. For it is in abundance. Timber also in stone have I prepared. And he said, and thou mayest add thereto. I like how he's giving Solomon, he's not just saying, here, it's all ready made, here's the pattern for you. all you have to do is just, you know, have your people do this, and you just sit back and get fanned, and here's some lemonade, some people to serve you some lemonade and grapes or whatever. He actually, he's telling him, you need to do some stuff. He said, thou mayest add thereto. So he's like, you need to gather some stuff too. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. I mean, it's very obvious that David's kingdom is very blessed, because God had to like find just two guys to make all the stuff for the tabernacle of Moses. But here it's like there's all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. I mean, this is a huge undertaking, the greatest building ever built. And it's, you know, it took some really skilled people to do it. It says, of the gold and the silver and of the brass and iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing. So I like that, too. He's like, get to work, buddy. Don't be a lazy little turd. Get to work. Because, you know, this, and this is the problem, is that a lot of, you know, with first-generation Christianity, a lot of first-generation Christians have to figure it out. And David figured it out and had battles and had to, like, live out in the woods and hide and go through a lot of battles himself. But look at his son. He's young and tender. He hasn't had to go through all that stuff. I mean, he probably remembers having to go out on horseback and hide from Absalom or whatever. I'm not sure how old he was when all that happened. I mean, that was probably his moment of excitement. But other than that, he hasn't really lived that hard of a life. He's probably pretty prissy. Says he's young and tender. But obviously, you know, God gives him that wisdom. And he, you know, as long as he's going to obey, God's going to bless him. You know, I mean, but he's just not like David. David is, you know, he's, what does it say that he's like a bear robbed of his whelps? You know, if you come after him, he's like chafed in his mind. You know, he's kind of a bad, you know what, dude. And he's not, like, he's had to do everything, do it himself. He's like that. I'm not saying his dad wasn't saved or anything, but he is kind of represents that first generation Christian. And then the second generation Christian would be Solomon. And he did well until he fell for the wrong thousand chicks or whatever. So anyway, you should have listened. But so he says, arise therefore and be doing. You know, he wasn't saying just let everybody do it for you. He said, you be doing. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord will be with thee. And this is a good lesson for you kids, is that, hey, when your parents are doing stuff, you help them. You be doing. Don't just stand around and watch them do everything. You be doing too. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, so he's not just saying for Solomon to do it, he's saying, hey, all these princes around, these are the higher up guys, probably the men of renown in their families or whatever. It says, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. See, when people get complacent, and look, David's got peace on all sides. He's already just wiped out everybody that needs to be wiped out. He's conquered everybody that needs to be conquered. He's subdued everybody. He's made peace agreements with everybody. Right now, they are resting. They're in the golden age right now, in the zenith of the time of Israel. And when you get comfy and you stop, you know, worrying about stuff and you stop having to go through battles, then you can get complacent and bad things start to happen when you're complacent. That's why he says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Don't just start getting lazy and complacent. He says, arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. So I like it when the Bible says that. Arise ye therefore. Like, get up and do something. Don't just sit around and expect other people to do it for you. Get up and do something. And build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. And I like that last verse because it kind of proves the point that I've been preaching about with all this, that the ark is not in the location that David is proposing it to be. You know, it's not in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite right now, is it? It's in a different location. So just another proof verse about that. He said to bring the ark of the covenant and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built. So that means it's not in the location right now that it needs to be. It's going to be put into a different location. And then in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 2, it says that they took the ark out of the city of David and up, means they took it up to where? The Mount Moriah, into the house of God that was built. So it's going to be moved from where it is in the city of David to Mount Moriah. And I was going to show you this picture last week, but I forgot it in my... So this part right here would be like where the temple is. And this thing is called an ophel. And this is like where the city of David would be, this little thing that looks like Michigan right here. But you're looking at it from a front view. So the temple mount would be right here. You probably can't see it, but if you want to come up and look at it. And also, I got this 3D puzzle up here, and the kids, thank you kids for putting that together. But if you want to look like at what kind of old Jerusalem looked like and like kind of what it looks like now, there's some 3D, it's not like super fancy or anything. It's smaller than what I thought, so you would actually have to come up here and look at it. And please don't let your kids walk off chewing on them. I'd appreciate that. But when I say, so like when people say that they think that the temple was here, there's not enough room for it to be here. There just is not enough room for it to be there. This is like a 37-acre area. This is 12 acres. How are you going to fit a temple there? It just doesn't fit. So, and then how's it going to fit with David's palace, with all the other buildings that were there simultaneously at the same time? Because when you dig underneath there, they found all those palaces. They found all the stuff that was there. Like, it does, and then they find no evidence of where the temple was there. So how does that work? Maybe you should just trust the archaeologist and what the Bible says instead of a wild conspiracy theory. Anyway, let's pray, brethren. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be busy in doing your work. And Lord, that we would take the house of God seriously, and that, Lord, we would make it a priority in our lives, and that we would make working for you a priority in our lives, and that we would understand that it's not some thing that we just casually do, that we would work hard and be up and doing the work and arise and go forth and, Lord, just do what your book commands us to do. And pray that you just help us as we get through the rest of this week and bring us back to church on Sunday. Pray that you'd help all those that are sick to get well, and that we'd have a full house this Sunday. Pray that you just bless as we go our separate ways tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Last song this evening, page 49, Meet Me There. Green Hymn Books, page 49, Meet Me There. Meet me there, page 49, on the first. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there. Life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent and twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright, in the city of delight, where our faith is lost inside, meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. On the last, where the harps of angels ring and the blessed forever sing. In the palace of the King, meet me there, where the sweet communion blend heart with heart and friend with friend. In a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there, meet me there. Of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life roar on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. Amen. Great singing this evening. It's good to see you all. We'd love to see you back here Sunday for our services. Brother Ramon, you want to end us with a word of prayer? Amen.